Before we start, just on your paper, I want you guys to write on a scale 1 to 10, how serious are you about fighting sin? Like, how bad do you want to fight sin on a scale 1 to 10? Just somewhere on your paper, kind of give yourself a scale. Like, how bad do you want to fight sin? Like, how bad do you hate sin? You probably don't get asked that a lot, so take a minute to think about it. And then just write down why you ranked yourself what you did. I know you guys are called small groups, so I'm sure you don't want, like, the person to see what you wrote next to you, but go and write it, and then write down why you gave yourself that number. Then one more question I want you guys to write. What would be your main motivation for fighting sin, avoiding sin, fighting? What would be your main motivation? If you had to write down motive, what would be your main motivation? Okay, let's start by opening up to 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. We'll start in that passage. Nick, you want to read that if you got it? Read it out loud.
7:10.
Yeah. Oh, there's two Nicks. Yeah, go ahead. Nick in the blue shirt. You got it.
For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death.
Okay, so godly grief, that would be like repentance or sorrow for sin. The word grief, repentance, sorrow for sin. So godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So as a Christian, there are ways we could handle sin that can lead to death, spiritual death. There is a way we can handle sin that leads to death, and there is a way that we handle sin that can lead to salvation and life. And the motive for why we fight sin or turn from sin is the deciding factor. And so here, godly grief. So the question is, what is godly grief? What is worldly grief? Worldly grief, let me give you an example. A lot of times, I work with young men, and pornography is a struggle with men. You say, why do you want to stop, pornography? And a lot of times a guy will say, well, it's going to ruin my future marriage, or it will wreck my life, my whatever. It makes me feel like dirty. It wrecks my relationship. That's called worldly grief, and that leads to death. So anything is with worldly consequences leads to death. And so when we think of sin, like, I want to be a wholesome, good father for my kids, therefore I don't want to do this, that's worldly, and that will lead to death. But if we say, hey, what's our motive for it? It's like, I just want to please God. I don't want to break his heart. Christ's blood was shed on my behalf. I don't want to, like, spit on his blood and on the cross and spurn that. Spurn, like, spitting on that. I don't want to do that. I want to please the Father. Now, that would be godly grief, godly motivation. So when we think about sin, our motive for fighting it is everything. I want to give you one more passage before we kind of really dive in to just help you see how big of a deal sin is. Go to Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Mark 9:42. Before we read that, just get, like, for some reason, when, did you guys ever think about, like, what are the worst ways I could die? You guys ever kind of run that in your mind ever? I know it's, like, not a great thing to think about, but it's like, oh, if I ever had to die, like, this would be the worst. For some reason, one of the worst ones, I think it was in a movie that I saw and it happened. I think it was actually in the movie Midway. You guys ever see that World War II movie at all? It's a, but one of the guys gets captured by the Japanese. And what they do is they tie an anchor, like a ball and chain around his hands, is it? His hands. They throw him in the ocean. And you kind of have this image of, like, that's probably got to be one, like, the thought of sinking deeper. Like, I don't know if it's the pressure or drowning, but you can't. Like, you can maybe fight it, but eventually a 20, 30-pound weight will sink you down. It's like, that's a bad way to go out, and probably worse than even your hands tied around some kind of weight and being tossed into the heart of the sea would be the thought of maybe a weight tied around your neck and going head first. And Jesus is going to use this. So go to Mark 9:42. He's going to use this imagery, this exact, like, one of, I think, one would be the worst ways to die to explain the severity of sin. So Mark 9:42, Jesus says this. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. But that's, like, weighty language. Like, that's vivid imagery. And Jesus is saying that it's better that you die than that you cause sin to other people. With these little ones, it's better that, that's a strong language. Like, Jesus's attitude towards sin is very serious. Like, it is better to die than to struggle with certain sins. Jesus says, better that your life be ended. Sin is so serious. And Christ died to forgive us. But if we are going to believe and pursue and love Christ, we have to have a hatred and seriousness towards our sin. Okay, so we'll go. I think your outline now begins. That was, I don't think that was probably going to pull one of these outlines out. Okay, so the first thing is, can I really be free of sin? I think that's a common question people deal with, like, can I be free of sin? Especially if you have a reoccurring sin you struggle with, you might wonder, can I really be free of this? So there's kind of we'll talk about three things that relates to sin. So the first blank is justification. That's from Romans 8, 1 and 2. Justification, that's freedom from sin's penalty. When Christ dies on the cross, we are free from sin's penalty, and that happens now. The second blank is sanctification. Sanctification, that's freedom from sin's power. That's Romans 8, 1 through 11. Sanctification, freedom from sin's power. And that can happen now. Like, we are free from that enslaving power of sin. Now, the third one is glorification. That's from Philippians 1:6, glorification. And that's freedom from sin's presence. Freedom from sin's presence. And you could circle that one, and I think biblically that doesn't happen now. Glorification is to come. And so we will never be free from the presence of sin. However, we are free from sin's penalty and sin's power. So the first two, it's like we have those enacted with us now through the cross, glorification, that's fully to come. We get a little of that in part, but that's fully to come. So the goal this time, as your next blank, is to fight sin well. The goal this time that we learn to fight sin well. We fight sin well. So the next section is fighting sin according to Jesus. I think Jesus is going to give us the best grid work to understand and to fight sin. So first passage, let's go to Matthew 15, 19 through 20. Matthew 15, 19 through 20. Nick Boy, are you going to read that aloud for us?
Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile him.
Okay, let's read that, Nick. So the blank there is getting to the heart. Getting to the heart. So there's something about that passage that gets to the heart. And so Jesus is saying, out of the heart come these evil things. So out of the heart, the heart. And that's very important to understand about sin, is that sin's roots run deep into our heart. They're just not like, I need to stop looking at. I need to stop. There's things in our heart that we're wanting. And so getting to the heart is one part that Jesus is going to talk about. Now, the next part, go to Matthew 5, 27 through 30. I know, I think your passage is 5:28. We actually need to do 5:27 through 30. Matthew 5:27 through 30. We have Kale. You're going to read that aloud for us.
Yep. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her heart, with her in his heart.
Keep going. Go up till 30.
If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Okay, so right in that blank, practical. There's something extremely practical about Jesus' approach to sin in that passage. So if your right hand, cut it off. Right eye, gouge it out. Like, it's real simple. Just get rid of it. So there's something that we see in Jesus that has something to do with the heart and something that's practical. And so you guys have two circles. On the left circle, kind of right the heart. So on the left, right the heart. And then the right practical. These are from those two passages. So left, the heart, right, practical. And in the middle is fighting sin. That if you want to fight sin well, you live in that middle part of dealing with the heart and the practical side of your sin. So the heart and practical, and the middle is fighting sin. Left side the heart, right side practical, and the middle fighting sin. And so we are going to, the rest of our time, I mean, we're not going to spend tons of time. The next 5 minutes of our time, we're going to just understand this diagram. My mind works in diagrams some way, so I hope this helps you, but we're going to understand the diagram and what it means to live in the middle, okay? So, for example, let's say somebody approached their sin just with the heart, without the practical, okay? Just with the heart. And like I said, I disciple young men a lot, and a lot of times they will get a girlfriend, and sometimes they cross the line with that. And there's a lot of times a guy will, you know, when I say, hey, what happened, you know, that couple nights ago, and they're like, well, we crossed the line, blah, blah. And, you know, they'll say things. I'll say, well, tell me, explain some more. Like, what happened? What's going on? And they'll say things like, oh, we just weren't treasuring Jesus or trusting Jesus. And it's kind of moments like, that's cool, but like, how about you don't spend time alone at night together? Like, how about that? And there's a practical edge that's missing to the repentance. So sometimes it's called over-spiritualizing our sin. I just need to love and treasure Jesus and spend more time in his word. And it's like, yeah, those things are true, but like, how about you just don't do that? Like, how about like you don't, you know, you get rid of your social media on your phone. How about like there's got to be a practical side to how we deal with sin. And then if we live too much in the practical side, it could look like, I keep, you know, looking at things I shouldn't on my phone. I'm going to get rid of social media. And there's no, okay, what does your heart want? What's going on inside your heart with regards to sin? You don't get to the root of what is going on, what Jesus is going to say in that Matthew 15 passage. And so we want to live in the middle of doing ruthlessly practical things, very practical things, as well as understanding what our heart's wanting and trying to get with our sin. And we need both those things to happen at once. I'll give an example. So when the quarantine first hit, what was that, March? So for the first time in like 11, 12 years of my life, my evenings are free. So in college ministry, your evenings are often with students. It's like they're their most free time. So like my evenings are free. And I found it pretty nice to have a beer or a glass of wine at night. And I could do it every night because at this point, like, my evenings are free. I'm not going back to campus or running a Bible study. And like, I never got drunk or anything, but I remember after like a couple weeks, like, I've drank every night. And I feel like there's like this problem. Like, I feel like I look forward to this. I'm enjoying this too much. Like, It's happening every night. And I began to like, so I spent some time journaling about it. And I realized, like, I think in my heart, there's like this thought that I've worked really hard for you, God, the last 11 years. I deserve a break. And this is my break. And every night's mine. And I can do what I want. And that was sinful in and of itself. But to do that, but then also be like, yeah, good, I repent of that, but I'm still going to drink every night. There's something that's wrong about that. That's not true repentance. And so I did that, and I thought, I'm just going to go a month, like, no alcohol in the house, like, get rid of it. Because I think for my heart to get to the place where it treasured Jesus more than a night with alcohol, it's like, I needed to have no alcohol in the house. And just, that's what repentance looks like. It's not just understanding my heart, but it's also asking the question, what do I need to do in order for this never to happen again? So that's kind of a little bit of mine. So flip your page. Keep going. Flip your page. And these are three questions that I think will help us take a biblical approach to how to fight or deal with sin. So the first question says this. What am I wanting that I'm not getting? So with alcohol, it's like the thing that I wanted was just a break and a relaxing, like kind of like this deserving mentality. I just wanted like a nice, refreshing evening. That's what I want, okay? So you're wanting something that's tracing the sin to the roots of your heart. And then the second question is, how does the cross address this? Because Christ died for our sins. Like, we're not moralists. We don't just try better, work harder. Like, how does the cross address this? Like, so the cross addresses my sin with alcohol in that I'm forgiven through the cross. His righteousness is in alcohol. Like, with regards to alcohol, is mine. Like, he was perfect. And that righteousness is given to me. And then through the cross, I could be empowered to live a holy life. So then the third question is, what needs to happen for this never to happen again? So for me, no alcohol in the house, it'll never happen again. So just take an area in your life and work through that grid just right now. I'll give you guys 5 minutes. Like, what is something in your life? So what am I getting that I'm not wanting? How does the cross address this? What needs to happen for this never to happen again? Just think through something and journal through it. I was going to make you guys share this at your table, but I won't. So feel free to make it as personal as you want. You guys, for your own good. I will keep going. I hope that was helpful. That has been huge in my and Roxy's life, doing something like that. When we have, let's say in marriage, we have strong emotions and there's kind of some sin involved, that we take time to say, what is, like, what's going on in my heart? And we take time to journal and be before the Lord. I hope you guys can come up with like a regular rhythm in your life to deal, think, pray through sin in that kind of way. And so not just what do I need to stop doing, but what is going on inside my heart? How does the cross address this? It's been huge for our lives, our marriage, just my growth in Christ to understand sin in this way. Just a few other helpful tips I want to give with regards to fighting sin. And that is, first one is, pray that you won't be led into temptation. Pray that you won't be led into temptation. I guess I should say into temptation. Pray that you won't be led into temptation. You guys know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. So Jesus modeled a prayer for us, and it says that. And I don't, biblically, God does not tempt, but he can lead into temptations. What he did with Jesus in the wilderness. He asked us to pray not to be led into temptation. I would very strongly encourage you guys to incorporate that in your daily prayer, that you will not be led into temptation. So God's use and relationship with sin is just very interesting to study about it. I don't think I'm saying that God has sin or that he tempts. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just saying it's good to pray that with a lot of meaning behind it, that we would not be led into temptation. Second is, isolation kills. This is from Proverbs 18:1. Anybody know that verse? Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, breaks out against all sound judgment. You guys know that verse ever? Oh, let's look it up real quick. It's a good one. Isolation kills. Proverbs 18:1. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So I was fine with myself or somebody. No one wants to seek their own desire, break out against all sound judgment. But it's not a desire to do that. It's when you isolate yourself. That is the step to doing that. So isolation kills. I often see guys will go, you know, they have a chance to live with another guy roommate on campus or live by themselves. And I always think isolation kills. Live with somebody else. Like it'll be great for your purity, for yourself to have somebody else with you. So being alone is never good. And so with that, accountability is huge. So that's not a blank, but it's to the right. Accountability is huge. There's a lot of passages on accountability. And just a word on accountability is that there's a lot of times, let's say I'm asking somebody and say, hey, did you have accountability in your life? And they'll say, oh, me and my roommates, like we're really close, or me and my spouse, we're like really close. We share everything. That's a way of saying you don't have accountability. Accountability is a regular setup. You confess sin, you ask for advice in your life. That's accountability. And so if you don't have that, I would encourage you to have that. And I don't say I'm perfect. I'm an accountability group with some guys here, and it's been spotty lately. But for the most part, we meet bi-weekly. And the goal is that we confess and share any and everything. There's nothing hidden in our lives, and we ask advice from each other. And so accountability is huge. Third point is a satisfied soul is hard to hook. A satisfied soul is hard to hook. You write Psalm 63 next to that. Psalm 63, David says, my soul is satisfied as with fat and rich food. And that when we are satisfied in Christ, sin does not hook us. We're satisfied in Christ, sin does not hook us. A satisfied soul is hard to hook. Fourth, this is not a blank, but just a word on addiction is that if there is something in your life that has been very repetitive, you will have to deal with that differently than just an occasional sin. So if I'm a smoker and I'm trying to quit smoking, to have an addiction to cigarettes is dealt differently than somebody who just smokes a celebratory cigar once a month. I'm not even trying to say that stuff's wrong. What I'm trying to say is that when you approach sin, sometimes that sin is in the category of addiction. And there's like some more psychological dependence that's needed to be broken over something that's regular. And so just a word on addiction that I would want, if I had an addiction that I was trying to break, that maybe it was sinful, I would want some help in understanding what it means to break not just a sin pattern, but an addiction. So, and then fifth is his righteousness is ours, not our ability to repent well. That's just good to remember. His righteousness is ours, not our ability to repent well. His righteousness is ours, not our ability to repent well. That's Christ's righteousness is ours. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Dalton's going to share his, I asked him just to share just how it's been in his life fighting sin. He's going to share some of that. And then once he's done, you guys, at your tables or kind of pair up, whatever you want to do, go through those discussion questions, and then we'll be done. And so I'll pray for us and don't let you come up. Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross, God. Thanks for the freedom, God, not just from sin's penalty, but from sin's power, God, that we really are free. God, help us to hate sin so dearly and so deeply, God, that we love you, we treasure you, we hate sin, God. I feel like it's all too often that we're numb towards you and we're numb towards sin, God. Give us a high passion and a rigor. And the proverb says, God, this guard our hearts with all vigor and rigorousness, God, that we would just be hateful towards sin, God. We'd be passionate, God, that we would not be passive people when it comes to sin and our pursuit of you, God. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Dalton, come give us the goods, man.
Sure. So I was thinking this morning about, I think the last 9 years of my Christian life and what it meant for me to fight sin and how I progressively grew in that. And I remember coming to all of that, I'd been a Christian for about 6 days and didn't know what it meant to fight sin at all, but knew I wanted to learn about Jesus and figure out what it meant to have a relationship with him. And not too long before that, I I learned from some guys reading the Bible with me that that means I have to change my life, be different. And I didn't really know what that meant. But what I found over the last 9 years is that the steps that it takes to fight sin become progressively easier, at least to know. But in practice, it never gets easier necessarily. And so I was thinking about some sin that I've been working through recently and what it looks like to, one, like Nate was talking about, get to the heart of it, but also to practically fight it and even ruthlessly fight it. And so one of the things that I've struggled with my whole life and even now struggle with is this maybe struggle with rejection. And what I do with rejection is tell myself things like I'm not worthy or I'm not good enough. And these will be thoughts in my head that I'm telling myself constantly. And so I've had to work through that a lot over the last couple of years. And even now I'm struggling with it. And one of the things that I've realized in myself is that I'm putting myself in the role that I have to earn someone's acceptance, or I have to earn the affirmation I'm looking for. And so I'm almost putting myself in the role of Jesus in that way, saying, you know, I have to work to get people's acceptance, basically. And so what I'm really doing is rejecting the gospel that Christ has done all the work on my behalf, and I've been adopted into God's family through his death and resurrection. And so some of the practical things that I've had to do to counter that, like internal dialogue that I have, it's been interesting because it's not something that you can just stop doing necessarily. But a few things that I've done is, one, the accountability piece that Nate brought up. I think, you know, we met for accountability like probably 6 weeks ago or something, but maybe it was earlier than that. But just having conversations about, man, this is how I'm feeling. One of the things that brought this up was I've been job searching for about 6 months, and I've been rejected for a lot of jobs that I really wanted. And so this dialogue starts to happen in my mind, and to be able to share that with other guys and say, hey, this is how this makes me feel, and I know it's sinful, but, you know, I just want you guys to know this is a dialogue that I'm having with myself. It's been really helpful just to get that into the light and let other guys encourage me to look to Jesus instead of to myself for that acceptance. A couple other things I do to kind of remove and replace those thoughts with other thoughts is journaling. So instead of journaling about, you know, these bad thoughts and more bad thoughts about the bad thoughts, I do a couple of things. A gratitude journal. And so I'll just journal about things I'm thankful for. And then I'll also write truths that scripture says about me. And so what does God say who does God say I am? Even if I'm weak, Christ is strong, and through his Holy Spirit, I am strong. Things like that, like to encourage my mind and my heart to believe the truth that God says about our identities instead of believing the things my broken self says about who I am. So those are a couple of ways that I've worked through practically fighting a sin that seems a little insidious at times. And work through that, but it's kind of a work in progress, and you know, I think we all need to continue to grow and fighting our own sin, whatever that looks like. So
sweet.
That's it.
Thanks, Dolan. If you guys want